And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us on this Wednesday morning, friends. And we are continuing our discussion and theme all week long here in the Grace Hour, which is the hope of His return. And, of course, I think every believer is anticipating that and hoping indeed that He does come soon. That's our prayer. It's a prayer in the Scripture. Even so, come quickly,
yes,
Lord Jesus. And today in particular, regarding the hope of His return, we'll talk about what will happen following the removal of the church from the earth, which is commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. What follows the rapture? But the tribulation, the great tribulation that the Bible speaks about. And today we'll highlight that theme, that subject. I guess it's not the most encouraging, edifying subject that we could talk about. But when you consider the fact that the church will not be here on the earth during the tribulation period, there's something to celebrate about that. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about when the tribulation is going to happen and what the nature of the tribulation period is, what its purpose is, these thoughts, and hopefully much more in today's Grace Hour broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio, as he does each and every Wednesday, Pastor Barry Quirk will be your hosts for today's broadcast. And we hope that you'll stay with us and participate in the broadcast. The chat is available. All you need to do is weigh in, share your thoughts about this subject, this theme. And if you have any questions, again, send them to us. We'll be happy to do the best that we can do to answer those questions. But Pastor Barry, this is a fascinating theme, and it is something that the Bible speaks a great deal about, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus himself spoke about it, indicating that this tribulation period will be a period of time unlike the world has ever seen before.
Yeah, I don't think that we, even in our study and in our communication about this topic, can fully appreciate how incredible of a time that it will be. And, you know, you hit something right off the top of the broadcast here today, and that is that we are really presenting this topic from a pre-tribulational rapture viewpoint, which is the common viewpoint in our ministry. And I know that we could spend our entire time arguing between pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib tribulation. That's really not the purpose of our discussion here today, although that it does play a big part. You know, right off the bat, we just want to say we're approaching it from the viewpoint that the rapture has occurred and now the tribulation period is upon us. And, you know, the beauty of that, while it's not an edifying thought to think of the incredible destruction and troubles that will happen as part of the latter part of the tribulation period, it is edifying to know that God has taken his church out of that tribulation and that, you know, 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8 say that we are not going to be subject to that wrath, which is very edifying when we think about it.
Yeah. I think it's so critical to our understanding of this subject that we remember that this is a judgment. Mm. Make no mistake about it. It's a judgment. Mm-hmm. Now, it's specifically directed towards God's people, the nation of Israel.
Yes.
It's what's referred to in the Scripture as Daniel's 70th week. Each week represents a period of time of 7 years. The first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy has already been fulfilled.
Right.
And it brought us from the time, the declaration to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And then that brings us right up until when Messiah was cut off, when Christ was crucified.
That's right.
So the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy have already been fulfilled. There's mm-hmm. 1 week. A 7-year period that is yet to be fulfilled. And it is a judgment.
Yes.
Now, here's the critical part for believers to understand, those that are in the church age now. If it's a judgment, and if we are to be a part of that judgment, what are we saying about the work of the cross? Mm-hmm. We are suggesting that what Christ did on the cross was not a sufficient payment for our sins.
That's right.
And that additional judgment is necessary as believers will have to go through either a part of the tribulation or the entire tribulation period, which also leads us to question if indeed it is really finished, which is what Christ declared on the cross. So if we understand that the tribulation period is a judgment, we have to ask the question, is the believer in need of any more judgment other than what the cross has accomplished for his or her redemption?
Yeah, and I would say it's a resounding no. Mm-hmm. You know, we will have those who will have their reasons and have their explanations, and we understand people can get lost in the theology of this whole picture. But when we consider, and I like this with any subject that we talk about on the Grace Hour, that we pull back away from the details and we see the overarching character of God in the picture, we realize that it's the judgment on his people has already taken place in the sense of our salvation. And now, you know, this tribulation, as you mentioned, is the completion of a judgment that he talks about way back in Daniel on the nation of Israel and for unbelief.
Yeah.
You know, so if we're judging unbelief, why are you sticking believers in the middle of that judgment? It just does not make sense in the simplest form.
Yeah. And it is a judgment, and the book of Revelation very clearly describes and defines what it's going to be like, and from chapter 6 until chapters, I've read up until chapter 19. But when you think about it, it is a description of a judgment and a purging, if you will, upon God's people, Israel. It says that in the book of Daniel.
That's right.
70 weeks of prophecy are determined upon thy people, Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always thought of it this way. What involvement did the church have during the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy? The answer is absolutely nothing, because she didn't exist.
That's right.
And Paul says she was a mystery hidden from ages past. So if she didn't have anything to do with Daniel's first 69 weeks of prophecy, why would she have anything to do with Daniel's 70 week of prophecy?
Yeah, I mean, talk about guilt by association.
Yeah.
That would be really what it is that, you know, while we have not had any part of the 69 weeks that were specifically, as you mentioned, dealing with the nation of Israel, that the church would all of a sudden suffer the consequences of those decisions. And, you know, the natural man can't understand the things of God. And I think even in the spiritual realm, that we could be very naturally minded and not understand the things of God. But when we understand that God's mind for his people goes above and beyond what our natural comprehension could be, we can understand how he would remove his people from wrath that's not meant to be for his people. And we're, you know, again, as we stated, that the Bible says that we are not subject to his wrath in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why complicate this? Why make this more difficult than it has to be, which is God takes his people out of the picture. He completes his prophecy. By the way, up until the point of the rapture, there is zero prophecies that are left unfulfilled. His return is imminent, and this could happen at any moment. And then a whole unraveling or revealing of that which he's promised all those years ago.
Incredible. And as you mentioned, this is a judgment that's poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world at that time.
Right.
Revelation 3:10 says that this judgment comes upon the earth dwellers.
Mm.
That's not the same designation that believers have in this current church age. We're called pilgrims, strangers, sojourners. Nowhere are we called earth dwellers.
That's right.
And that judgment is directed towards those that dwell upon the earth during that period of time after the church has been removed. And, you know, I've talked to some believers and they say, yeah, but look at what's happening to the church today. Look at the opposition and the persecution of the church today. It's getting worse. Listen, there is a world of difference between the persecution of men and the wrath of God
Yes.
poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. The persecution of men may be great, and we see that. We see believers suffering for their faith around the globe. This month in particular, we're praying for the persecuted church. And that's what men do.
That's right.
God allows it for his purposes and his reasons, but that's what men do. But the wrath of God, that is an altogether different scenario.
Yeah, absolutely. And interestingly enough, even in the wrath of God, in his mercy, he limits the time frame that the wrath of God will have, which is also incredible when you consider that, you know, the punishment for not only unbelief, but then the belief in the Antichrist, the false god, the beast, even though it's communicated clearly that this will separate people from him, people embrace it. And at the end of the day, he could pour out his wrath and consume everything, and it would be the end of history. But that's not what he designs to do. And as a result of that mercy, we see that many will turn to him in that period and will be allowed into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
It's very clear to me, a study of, you know, what it is. It's the judgment. It's not the judgment of his people. If he judged us like he would judge, it would be saying that his character is different than it is now. He doesn't deal with us as unbelievers now, right? Our correction is to bring about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's not to destroy us. If he wanted to destroy us for our evil doings, we wouldn't be here today. Mm-hmm. You know, all the things, if God counted an iniquity against us, where would we be? But what he does count towards us is his mercy, brand new every single day. Does he remind us of our shortcomings? Yeah, his spirit convicts us when we fail. But it's for the purpose of restoring and having a relationship that's right before him. If it was to judge us, you know, in the snap of fingers, we would be humiliated beyond repair.
Yeah, no doubt about it. The nature of Daniel's 70th week, according to the scriptures, is one of wrath.
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It's one of judgment. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. It's a time period that is referred to as punishment. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 20 and 21. Revelation 3:10 calls it the hour of testing or trial. Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it the hour of trouble. Mm. When you look at all of those adjectives that describe Daniel's 70th week or the Great Tribulation, we're reminded in John 5:24, Jesus said this to us, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, shall never come into judgment, mm-hmm. but has already passed from death into life." So we're delivered from judgment already. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God has not appointed us to be the recipients of wrath, but to obtain salvation. Mm-hmm. So again, the purpose of the 70th week of Daniel is to try those that dwell upon the earth. And again, that's not the church. That's not the body of Christ. And isn't it interesting, because you could look at the tribulation period this way. It's like God going to war with the earth. Mm. Now, if we as a nation were going to declare war against another nation, what would be the first order of business? It would be to recall all of our ambassadors. Mm. It would be to remove all of our citizens out of harm's way before one shot is fired.
Yes.
We are referred to in the scriptures as the citizens of heaven in Philippians chapter 3. We are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as Christ's ambassadors. Mm. So before there can be 1 ounce of God's wrath poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world, he's got to remove his citizens, he's got to remove his ambassadors, and then and only then can God's wrath be poured out upon the earth.
Yes. Amen. And for those that say, well, we could be in the first part of the tribulation right now, you know, there in the end times, there are going to be many, many tribulations and troubles and trials. But as you mentioned, none of these are like the ones that are poured out by God, which ultimately is going to require a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. The mistake that we make to think about it this way is really a knock on God. Because when we start thinking about how God's character is towards his people, and we start saying that, well, surely he has to judge us who have been here, as you mentioned before, we're limiting the effect of what the cross produced in our lives. We're limiting what his life of obedience without failure all the way to the very end, to the point where he, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross, and he became righteous so that we could become righteous, you know, and took upon himself the sin of the world so that we could have righteousness. And none of that is limited. And to put this in a place where we are saying we need to be dealt with before we can come into his presence limits everything that he's done for us in our, on our behalf.
Yeah. Someone said to me recently, well, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Mm. But it's important to note that, yes, he did promise that as believers, you're going to have trouble.
Yeah.
We're going to have trouble. There's no doubt about that. But he did not, you know, the definite article does not appear before the word trouble in John 16:33. Mm. He did not say, in the world you're going to experience the tribulation. Because that's what it would mean if you had the definite article before the word tribulation, yeah, or trouble. What he meant was, as believers, you will have trouble. You'll be hated for my name's sake. If they didn't receive me, they won't receive you. You'll be persecuted.
Yeah.
They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. You will have trouble. But again, to mix and mingle together what men do to us and persecution which comes against us and then place us in the great tribulation— you just can't do that. But I think it's important for our listeners to know, Pastor Barry, that, you know, there are some theologians and some who study the scriptures that are changing their position, mm-hmm, about this. Mm-hmm. And they're just reaching this conclusion. Someone said recently, well, judgment has to begin with the house of God. Mm. Well, that's not to suggest that the church is going to be in the tribulation. It just simply reminds us that God will always and has always purged and disciplined and chastised his church if he sees the necessity to do that in their lives.
Yeah, chastening those whom he loves is different than judgment that ends up in annihilation. This is a great time for a commercial for the Bible school, honestly, because if we don't learn to rightly divide the word of truth and to study, as you mentioned, something like the absence of a definite article in front of a word. You know, when we think about Peter, upon this kingdom, I'm going to build my kingdom. If we don't understand that that's small pebbles versus the rock, mm-hmm, we're going to have the wrong understanding of that scripture, and we're going to base an entire religious movement off of that, which, lo and behold, happened,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And just like this, having a tribulation— we're having tribulation versus having the tribulation, there's a huge difference in meanings. And the scripture is filled with verses that could appear to be controversial or like they are in opposition to one another. But when we have careful study and we actually understand what the intent of the writer is, it's very clear. God's very precise in what he says. And this is just another important reason why we have to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And there are, you know, I like the fact that we study the Bible for ourselves and we study its original meanings. And we do have our certain scholars that we like to read, that we trust their viewpoints. But ultimately, it's all there for us to do. You know, they've done some of that work for us, and we tend to say, I like that scholar on this position, but that scholar had to do the same thing that we have to do, which is get into the book, find out what the original language says, know the character of God, know the context of how it was written, the eisegetics, all those things are part of the understanding of what the word of truth says to us. And thank God that we are in a ministry that holds that definition of the word of God very highly, that this is the ultimate goal, because otherwise we could get caught up in so many traditions or so many, you know, as you said, well, the judgment of the Lord has to start in his house. Mm-hmm. And, you know, because somebody who's respected, a theologian, may say that, people would genuinely just jump into it. Yeah. But we have to be careful because we could jump into something that's contrary to the character and nature of God without even understanding that. So we do need to be careful.
Yeah, no question about it. And you know, if the church, let's assume, let's speak hypothetically, if the church were to go through the tribulation period, I'm sure that there would be great portions of Scripture that would provide some comfort and hope and instruction in relationship to what we should do if, in fact, that were to happen. But there's nothing written in the epistles regarding the church being in the tribulation period.
That's right.
And when you look, let's say, for the Old Testament in typology, well, let's take Noah, for example. When was Noah saved and delivered? Before the judgment of the flood. How about Enoch? Well, Enoch walked with God, and once again, that was before the earth was judged by God in a flood. How about Rahab? Why didn't she perish before the destruction of Jericho? Because she was saved, she believed, and as a result of that, she did not perish with those who fell when the children of Israel took that city. And then how about Lot? There's a beautiful illustration. The Bible says he was a righteous man. And Genesis 19:22, listen to what the instructions were given to Lot by those angelic men that came to rescue him and his family. They said, "Hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until you are safely out of this city." Mm. That's unbelievable because that is basically saying that the presence of one righteous man in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destined for judgment, that righteous man prevented the outpouring of the deserved judgment on those cities. And God said, "I can't do anything in terms of judgment until you're safely removed." So if the prevention of one man in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah prevented the outpouring of divine wrath, how much more the presence of the church on the earth?
That's a great point.
Yes.
It's a great point.
It makes sense, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And when we study the character and nature of God, why would he mislead us about his character all the way through the scriptures and then get to the point where he talks about the judgment and says, "Well, guess what, guys? You're part of it." I know that no instruction I've given you up to this point has made evidence of that or even how to come through on the other side of that. But now all of a sudden I'm going to introduce something to you that's outside of my normal character, and this is just the way we're going to do it. And your points are so well taken. Scripturally, historically, how he dealt with people all the way through the scripture to come to the concluding moment. You know, this is like the most incredible moment in history when the church is removed. And then all of a sudden to say, "Well, it's different now."
Yeah.
Makes absolutely no sense to me.
Yeah. Amen to that. And if we focus specifically on the tribulation period, or another word for it, another term to describe it, the time of Jacob's trouble, it does focus on the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So having removed the church from the earth in the rapture, in its entirety, and that includes, you know, strong believers that are spirit-filled, walking with God, preaching the gospel, doing the work of the ministry, and the backslidden Christian, the half-hearted Christian, the half-baked Christian, right? The crackpot Christian. If they are members of the body of Christ, God will remove his church in its entirety.
Mm.
And not one soul will be left behind, which falls into the category of a partial rapture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, only the good Christians go.
Yeah. Well,
if there is such a thing.
Yeah, that definition is
no good.
By nature, it's flawed because, you know, where do we start drawing the line? Where do we start, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's on what a good Christian and what a bad Christian is? Because in my estimation, and we heard it this morning in the chapel service, if we've offended in one area of the law, we're guilty of it all, right? And how could we say, you know, that we've kept 99% of it, so we're okay? Well, unless you can keep 100%, you're not okay.
Mm.
And we already know from the scripture that it's impossible. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes. lives.
So the only way that our righteousness happens at all is because we have been delivered from this body of sin and death by one Jesus Christ, who came into the world and gave himself so that we wouldn't have to experience the tribulation and troubles that are coming. Wow. And so why would we all of a sudden be subject to something that his whole entire coming was to seek and to save that which was lost and to take it out?
Yeah. I'm so grateful. And the other thing that happens among theologians is they love to split that seven-year period, which is the Great Tribulation, in two. We understand that the latter 3.5 years of that tribulation period are going to be even more intense.
The Great Tribulation.
Yes.
Yes.
But the first 3.5 years, that's also the first part of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
It may be, superficially speaking, peaceful. It may look like all is well, but it isn't.
That's right.
And so we don't necessarily, you know, break it in half and say the first 3.5 years this way. It's a tribulation period from start to finish. It just doesn't appear that way at the outset of it. Mm. But once the Antichrist comes to power, and once we see the desecration of the temple and the abomination of desolation happening according to the book of Revelation, that's when things are obviously going to get more heated up. But yeah. It's a 7-year period, and,
yes.
and it's the entirety is referred to as the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, and of course the rollout for this, you know, if we can imagine, the Christians have just been taken out of the picture, which we can think about it today in our modern day news, just what an obstruction to justice Christians are that believe in this narrow-minded, bigoted viewpoint that says that there's a right way to be related to each other, that there's a male and a female, that there is a biblical definition of marriage, all of these things that is so offensive to the way of this world today. And this, we need to make no mistake about that. And that's that it's left up to each person to decide what's right for them. That's a nice way of putting our little guilt aside. But actually, we stand and fall before God and God's righteousness and God's judgment. Now, we love people, and there's no question about that. We love people. But that doesn't mean that we have to support an agenda that is contrary to God's character and God's nature. So this is happening today. This world is being filled today. And when we think about how the removal of Christians and the removal of his presence from the earth, all of a sudden, 3.5 years of unity. Like, what? Wow, look at all this. We all think alike now. And yeah, we all think godlessly. And it is, of course, there's going to be some sense of peace where there's no offense. You know, it's like you go out to, when we were high school, you maybe had parties and there's a few people that were always thinking, this isn't right. And, you know, it put the kibosh on the joy.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get rid of those people, you're like, okay, now we're alone. But can you imagine like how easy it would be to think wrong in these situations? And because there's no truth opposing it, it's harmonic. Mm. But the whole time, evil is brewing. And it is absolutely... godlessness does not have joy in it. It might have the appearance of joy.
Yeah.
Might have the appearance of order, but it's order that is subjectively bringing people into the preparation for the abomination of desolation.
Yeah. And it's kind of like, you know, sin is pleasurable for a season.
Absolutely.
But seasons change.
Yes.
I mean, we're looking at the changing of a season even as we speak, right?
Mm-hmm.
The temperature here in the Baltimore area dipped into the 30s last
yeah.
night. And we're going from fall, and before you know it, we'll find ourselves shoveling snow,
yeah.
Maybe in the Baltimore area.
Yeah.
But the point is, yeah, you can have that seeming peace initially, but as the Scripture says, they will cry out and say, peace, peace, but then comes sudden destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So now here's a thought. Because when Jesus spoke of the last days and the last things, it was what we call the Olivet Discourse. The disciples came to Jesus. They were hoping to show him the beauty and the magnificent nature of the temple. And they said, you know, hopefully that Jesus would respond with the same amazement that everybody responded with when they saw the temple. But he said, I'm telling you, every single stone that you see beautifully put together in this temple, they will all come tumbling down. And the end of the age will come. And that's when his disciples says, well, when are these things going to happen? And what's the sign of the end of the age and the promise of your coming? When? And then he talked about the beginning of sorrows. And I think it's important for our listeners that we make it clear that there's no indication that suggests that the church will not be on the earth during the beginning of sorrows. Mm-hmm. What we're saying is that will the trouble brew and continue to brew and intensify leading up to the removal of the church from the earth and the rapture? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. So that trouble will increase and intensify, much like a woman who is about to give birth to a child. The labor pains, they first come and then they come less frequently, but then they become more frequent, and then you give birth to the child. And what we're saying is that the labor pains that will happen prior to the removal of the church will intensify before the birth of this great tribulation takes place.
Yeah, and I always think about the time of sorrows. And, you know, really, I remember that my father, who was a Catholic, you know, he was Catholic in his faith, and he was consistent in the Catholic Church, and he heard the message of grace, and he was drawn to it. And as he, even in his earliest days, he heard a message on that time of sorrows, and it affected him so deeply. And I remember just being a young person, but hearing him talking about this time of sorrows and how his heart was burdened, you know, for people and the lost. And I was just thinking about that, like, you know, as believers, the time of sorrows, with each day you mature, you understand more the time of sorrows, I think. You know, when we know that, you know, when we're young and competitive and it's my way or the highway, and you know, everything is so black and white. And then as you grow, you start to understand, oh, there is a slight possibility I could be wrong. You know, and there's a possibility that I need to learn. Now, I have my convictions, and the Bible is very clear. But, you know, maybe my understanding of the Bible needs development or maturity or growth. And as we grow in that and we start to understand what the Word really is, the things of earth become less and less important to us, and the things of heaven become more and more. Now, let's not make any mistake about it. The earthly things are screaming for our attention on a daily basis, and it's so easy to be sucked into the world, even in ways that it could be something that's in theory not bad, you know. Mm-hmm. It could be your sporting, you know, your affinity for sports or politics or just things that are, you know, could be healthy, but also could take on an unhealthy balance very quickly. And not to take away from this topic, but when I understand the condition of man and the imminence of Christ's return and how far in some ways God's nation has fallen from the truth that was what caused us to come here to this great nation and start it, it's sorrowful. Mm-hmm. And I think that we can understand now, when we sorrow for people, it's not that they don't agree with me. It's that the only thing that matters is what God's word is. And what is our purpose? This is our whole reason that we do youth ministry. It's our whole reason that we have a Christian school. It's the whole reason. It's not just so that we can say, boy, we were really good at accomplishing things. No, none of that means anything. What means something to us is that there are people lost and dying in this world going to hell. And our people are the ones who are going to be the salt and the preservation of people, and who will pluck some from the fires of hell before they get there. So we live in a sorrowful world, and in a sense, you know, that time is getting more and more troubling. As you said, the travailing is growing, and at some point, the rapture of the church.
Yeah. And I can imagine, you know, for some people, even some believers, thinking, well, you know, there's never been anything like, you know, a rapture, which really isn't true, because there are Old Testament illustrations of those that have been raptured. So how could it be true if it's never happened? You know, that's the conclusion. It's never happened before, so I'm beginning to doubt that it's really going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But yet the Scripture speaks about the rapture.
Yeah.
Paul wrote about it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He wrote about it again when he spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The mm-hmm. book of Revelation speaks about the church as being on the earth in chapters 2 and 3. But then when you get to chapter 4, verse 1, you hear the words, come up hither. Mm. And then you don't find the church in any of the situations described from Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19, which details all of the trouble and tribulation that's going to be poured out upon the earth during that period of time.
Yeah, and some people will say, well, the word rapture is not used, so therefore it can't be.
Neither is the word Trinity.
Yeah, there are many things that we can dismiss so quickly in our natural mind, but that's, again, why we need to be careful about the Scripture. And, I had another thought about that, but the overwhelming understanding of the Scripture as we read through it is that God has a plan. God has revealed that plan. God has kept his word in every aspect of that plan, all the way to the next point of us being taken with the blowing of a trumpet and gone for just a moment. The dead in Christ shall rise. And we are thinking, you know, just like that, we're gone. How about Noah? Hey, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Why are you building a boat? Well, because it's going to rain. What's rain? It's going to rain so hard it's going to flood. That had never happened before.
That's right.
Was there a need for the ark?
Sure was.
Sure was. Mm-hmm. And had he not done it, there wouldn't have been salvation.
That's right.
We wouldn't be having this conversation today. But he had to honor something that God told him was going to happen. And his decision was based on God's character, believing it, or believing my eyes and my experience. And we see that throughout the Scripture. And we could say, how about Abraham going up to offer the sacrifice? And God says, your son's going to be the sacrifice. And his thought was not, that can't be true because you told me, blah, blah, blah. It was the exact opposite. It was, well, if you're going to take him, then you must have a plan to rise him up again because your word has already said that I'm going to be the father of a mighty nation and my seed is going to be throughout all the earth like the grains of sand on the beach. And that can only happen through this gift. So therefore, I believe whatever you got up your sleeves, I'm with you because that's the way it'll happen. And his faith was what, you know, he was made righteous because of his faith. Mm. And I just see in the character and nature of God throughout the Scripture, it's not, I'll do something, then you can believe it. It's believe me, and I'm going to do something.
Indeed he does.
Yes.
So you have the rapture taking place, the removal of the church in its entirety from the earth. You have the onset of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, which we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And that's a time of the purging of the nation of Israel, preparation for the nation of Israel. For what? To receive her Messiah when he comes back the second time.
Yes.
And she will be a believing nation when he returns,
incredible,
according to Revelation chapter 1.
Yes.
So it really is a purging and a preparation of a nation to receive their coming king. And then what follows after the tribulation? Well, certain judgments that we read about in Matthew chapter 25, the sheep and the goats, a separation between those who believed during the tribulation period and accepted the message. And of course, that begs the question, will people have a chance to be saved in the tribulation? Absolutely. If the church is removed, who's doing the preaching? God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they proclaim the everlasting gospel during that seven-year period.
Incredible.
Amazing. And then you have those judgments, and then you have the onset of the kingdom age, the millennial reign, when Christ does return to the earth, establishes his kingdom, and Israel as a nation enjoys her most glorious days ever promised to them in the Old Testament.
Yeah, there's a few things that stick out there. One is that, you know, of course, the 144,000, and we know that there are entire religions that are based on a misunderstanding of who those people are, right? That the meek shall inherit the earth and everyone else is annihilated, and I have to produce good works to be a part of that 144,000. It's completely, completely out of the character of God for that situation. But the second is, again, here, the mercy of God is revealed even as he's pouring out his wrath on the world. And what does he do while people are in the tribulation period, which is, as we said, the wrath like no other in history? Now, there's going to be martyrdom during that time, right? That that the those that are saved are going to have to face martyrdom. But in the midst of this craziness, you know, God's mercy is revealed that he raises up witnesses for himself, gives people the opportunity, even in the midst of the crazy judgment that's going on, to be able to spend all of eternity. And when they get to heaven as part of the eternal body of Christ, there's not going to be a separation. It's going to be saved and unsaved, right?
That's right.
They're not. There's no special demarcation that says, well, they didn't believe for a long time, but now they're okay. Just like the thief on the cross, that God expresses mercy even at the moment of crazy, you know, we're about to be judged. It's just that point of the mercy of God is something that really can stir our hearts.
Amen to that. It's a fascinating account when it comes to this understanding of the Great Tribulation period. But just by way of reviewing it for our listeners, yes, it will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the wrath of God poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Mm. It will be a time of judgment and punishment and divine wrath, but it is not directed towards believers in the church age. Mm. We will be removed, safely taken out of the way, because, again, it's going to, it's directed towards those that have rejected the offer of the gospel of grace in this present church age. And as you said, not, you know, God's going to spare good people or remove good people in the rapture, bad Christians get, no. Because we've always said it, that if you're saved, you're perfectly saved in Christ. If you're lost, you're perfectly lost in Adam. There is no middle ground.
Yeah.
There are no good Christians and there are no Christians. If you're in Christ, you're perfected forever by his once and for all sacrifice.
There are the declared righteous and the those that are unbelieving.
That's it.
There's no separation other than that, right?
Yeah.
Because what we do know is that Christ's blood was effective for the sins of the entire world. Whether everybody decides to believe that or not is the question. Yeah.
Well, we hope we've shed some light on this theme, on this subject, friends. We want to thank you so much for joining us for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour, and encourage you to join us for tomorrow's Grace Hour broadcast as we continue this theme, the hope of the future. And tomorrow, Pastor Schaller and myself, God willing, will be here, and we'll talk about the great battle of Armageddon.
Wow.
That will end the tribulation period. So join us tomorrow for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and any other of those platforms that you might find the Grace Hour. Until then, tomorrow, may God bless you.